Thank you all for being here this morning. I know the service is a little different now that we've gone to just one, so appreciate that. Want to welcome you all. Want to welcome anybody who's in the overflow upstairs. So thank you for coming. Want to thank all of you online as well. Think of the walkers in New Hampshire. They're watching. Jim Cates in Maine, if you're watching, hello. Keep growing that beard. I love it. Again, Eric's mom in South Africa, Iza in Poland. We have a friend in Syria, Fabio and Michaela in Venice. We have a reach for a little bitty church. So welcome, all of you online. Welcome again for you here. We're in the season of Advent, and I want to talk to you. Oftentimes in Advent, we talk about the perspective of Jesus. I want to talk to you about the perspective of Jesus' family. So we're going to be in the book of James. So go ahead and go into James. And if you want to, go ahead and turn to chapter 5. I can give you a little background before we start and give you my title. There's four James in the New Testament about this time. One was the father of Judas, also known as Thaddeus. He probably didn't write this. The other is James, the son of Alphaeus. He was one of the original 12. He probably didn't write this. One is James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. He probably didn't write this. But this was probably James, the son of Joseph, the half-brother of Jesus. Most scholars think he wrote this, and the evidence points to him. He was one of the major church leaders in Jerusalem. So let's see if I can go to my first slide, if that works. Here's a question for you. What if it's up to you? Okay, what if it's up to me? What if it's up to us? Think about that. Today I want to flag this issue to you, and we'll talk about it in a minute. But it's not out of a sense of guilt, but really a sense of opportunity, a sense of invitation, a sense of adventure, of having confidence in God enough to ask Him to do the impossible, to do the amazing. Let me say that again, because it sounded good when I was saying it. So let me see if I can. I want to flag to you, not out of a sense of guilt, but out of a sense of opportunity, invitation, and adventure, of confidence in God enough so that you can ask Him for the impossible or the amazing. Okay, I get the sense that we need to step it up in our level of maturity, and I want to kind of nudge you with that a little bit. So this is as gentle as I can be. This is me gently nudging you with God's word, and I want to ask that question. So let me give you a little more background. I've got, Mark, this is for you. I've got so much material about James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine growing up with that guy? Can you guys set the table? And, hey, can you get some wine when Jesus sets the table? Can you make that happen? So, can you guys help your mother in the kitchen and be like Jesus, have lots of leftovers? I mean, just carry it. How many people did you invite to dinner? Some of you are missing this, but you know you got to be a little more sensitive. You know your brother Jesus has a little sensitivities about this Passover thing. This is, ooh, never mind. I could go. I'm going to stop before I get in trouble. There's a lot more material there. God has a sense of humor. The book of James is really about faith in action. Faith in action, right? And it really comes across in two themes, in our speech and our prayer. In other words, how we talk to other people and how we talk to God. So if you think about it, if you're like into anatomy and stuff, it's about tongues and knees, right? Praying and speaking. I'm not going to get into the speaking today. I want to talk about prayer. So a lot of this book is about prayer. There's many actually hidden prayers. We just don't see them, you know, because it doesn't have that nice, perfect little introduction. But it's about prayer. And I think there's something that happens when we exercise our faith in prayer that works on God. I don't know how that works. I don't know why it works. I just know that it does. Something happens when we exercise our faith in prayer. And James is a really great example of this. James had two nicknames. His first nickname was James the Just. He was known for making right judgments across that entire region. He was also known as James or Old Camel Knees. Those of you kids, this is a picture. I put this in for you kids. Those are camel knees, right? Really, the sense is when a camel kneels down like that, it builds these calluses up on its knees. You can see them. Everybody can see that. Hopefully online you can see this picture. But James was in the temple praying so often that they say his knees got deformed to the point where he had calluses on them like a camel. And in some regards, that's the perfect reaction. Oh. But in other regards, it's like, that is so cool. Some of you are sitting there looking like, what is he talking about? So let me just get right into the story. Let's read James chapter 5 and move on. Verses 16 to 18, okay? And this is in the New American Standard Version. Therefore, this is James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay, here's the good part. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here's the question for today. At the end of verse 16, do we really believe this? I got to challenge myself. I mean, whenever you prepare a sermon, it's a rough week for you because you have to ask all these questions of yourself. So now I'm sharing you my angst. But do we really think the end of verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much? Do we really believe that?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, good. Now, do you really, really, really believe it?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not going to let that go. I think our prayers are effective. Do we get that? Are we seeing that?
Yes.
Okay, good. Do we feel like we're righteous? Not in our own self, but in what Christ has done for us. Okay. Do we think we can accomplish a whole lot in our prayers?
Yes.
Because of Jesus. Yeah. So I think there's some of you who are more mature in your faith, and you're doing that. But perhaps for some of us, certainly for me, I'd say perhaps I'm slightly deficient in this area in terms of believing that. I would say at the very least, to be generous, I don't recognize that even when I do pray. I'm not looking for those answers. I don't have that sense of expectation. And I don't think a lot of us, some of you do, great. Thank you, be an example for us. But I don't think a lot of us align our beliefs with the end of verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. Otherwise, we'd probably be praying a lot more. Just saying. And again, let me be gentle and walk that back, but let me elaborate by pointing us to a couple other things in verse 17. James uses Elijah as an example of an effective, righteous-based, accomplishing much prayer guy. Okay? And I think James points to Elijah and notes that we too are just like him. And some of you are going, what? Time out. I am not like Elijah. How can I be? I mean, Elijah was this amazing prophet, hero of the faith. I'm not like Elijah. And I think what I am trying to say, and certainly James is saying, is that can you and I be just like this great prophet of old? Can we impact a nation and change its course? Can we save the life of a widow from starvation? Can we take care of her children? Can we point entire groups of people to God effectively? Can we challenge evil and overcome it? Can we alter the course of major natural phenomena? Can we seek miraculous provision for those chosen by God? Okay, I like to see more of that in my life. I don't know about you, but what James is saying is we can be just like Elijah. We can do all that stuff. That's what James is saying. That's what I'm saying. I think we can, but we sell ourselves short. The first part of verse 17 says Elijah was just a dude. Okay, that's translated from the Greek a little differently. But he was just a person with a nature just like us. Some say passions just like us. How can that be? We have this sense of Elijah on a pedestal. Let me walk you through this. I would point you to 1 Kings 17 through 19, 2 Kings chapters 1 and 2. I'm trying not to be eisegetical and inserting what's going on in my life into the text. I'm trying to be exegetical and pull it out. One of you or two of you get that, so cool. But I'm trying to pull out what I read in the text. And I want to say this. How can we be like Elijah? Well, he had doubts over his faith, if you read some of those texts. He wasn't always sure he heard from the Lord or heard from him clearly. He had his integrity and his competency challenged, not by his adversaries or enemies, but by those close to him, starting to get a little closer to home. He sometimes wasn't sure where his next meal would come from. As an aside, he invented the first meal delivery system, Grubhub, whatever, DoorDash. And I know Cheryl Armstrong does. She'd be in competition with those ravens. So he wasn't sure where his meals were coming from sometimes. Okay. He felt perhaps persecuted by leaders and authorities at times. Okay. Some of us feel like that sometimes. He felt like he was the only one serving the Lord. He wasn't, but he says that. Where is everybody else, God? He was obedient. Some of you try to be obedient, even though it felt ridiculous sometimes and it was costly. Can anybody relate to this, or is this just your friend? He wasn't always politically correct. He struggled to make sure that he heard from God. He wrestled with that. He was worried that he missed hearing from God, and that was even more of a worry for him. He sometimes caused other people, even godly people like Obadiah, to be freaked out. That's not an encouragement to do that. It's just, it happens sometimes. He felt let down after a victory in the Lord. He had to persist and repeat in prayers and praying over and over and over. In some instances, seven times. Sometimes even more. He had a sharp sense of humor. He had sarcasm that was ridiculous. If you read the story about how he takes down Baal and those prophets and that whole thing, this guy is like on edge because he's been so frustrated. Where's your guy? Is he taking a nap? Huh? I mean, is he, and literally if you read the Hebrew, is your God in the potty? He's too busy to come to this show. He's on edge because he's trying to follow God and it's weighing on him. He had to be concerned for one or two individuals and balance that with being concerned for an entire nation. How many of you feel like you're responsible for that one or two people in your life, and then you look at where our nation is and it weighs on, and what's the right balance? He was afraid. He was depressed. Let me say that again. He was depressed. Oh, God, I just want to die. That's clinical depression, way back before they defined what clinical depression was. And as an aside, and this is sensitive, so hear this gently. Tuesday morning, December 8th, this past Tuesday at 4:30 a.m., God woke me up to pray very intently for two people. So Katie Curry, if you're here, and Elizabeth, if you're here, God sees you. He hears your prayers. He knows your deep, deep struggles and challenges. Please hang in there and be encouraged. That's a huge prayer. I was so burdened, I almost called you both, but it's kind of weird to bug somebody at 4:30 in the morning. But be encouraged, okay? And Katie, if you're watching, be encouraged. Scott, tell your wife, be encouraged. He hears your prayers. And that's such a good prayer. I want to pray that for all the women in this group, because you often bear a lot of burdens that us men don't get. Be encouraged. Hear that God hears your prayers. He knows what you're going through. Hang in there. And let's just pray that for everybody. It's too good. Everybody, be encouraged. God knows what you're going through. You don't have to be bummed out and depressed. It doesn't demean what you're going through. But God hears you. Okay? He knows that. Anyways, back to Elijah. He overlooked the small, the mundane, and the day-to-day, and in doing so, he almost missed God. We sung about that this morning. Thank you, by the way, Carla Ann. You can sing for me any day of the week. Okay. He only had a few big acts. Just two or three things. Major things. He only had a short period of time. 7 years, 8 years, maybe. And then he was replaced. God's like, go pick this other guy. And not only that, people are going to confuse you and him because you have very similar names. Just saying, what'd you accomplish in your career? Some of us are feeling that sometimes. So, yes, James and I are saying that we can all relate to Elijah. We can be like him. So, going back to verse 17, I want to ask the question, why was Elijah's prayer effective, and why did it accomplish cool and amazing acts of God? Let me offer a couple observations. Again, I can't fully explain it, but something happens with God when we exercise our faith in prayer. Amen. Something happens with God when we exercise our faith in prayer. I think, first of all, and this one's big, I want to say that, first of all, he just prayed. That's really simple. He just did it. He prayed. You can do that. You got me? I won't pick on you anymore. He just prayed. We often say, oh, and there's a lot of Christian thinking and teaching. Some of it's helpful. Yes, there are conditions to prayer. Yes, there are considerations. But sometimes we get so bogged down in the formula and the routine and what's appropriate that we don't pray. Just pray. Talk to God. He started by praying. That's all he did. If we learn nothing else from Elijah, he did that. Here's another one. Elijah was in a place to minimize distractions so he could hear from God. That's a lot of his life. This is a picture of distractions. I think sometimes we can learn a lot from the natural world. Those are pictures of squash taking over a garden. Zucchini. My wife knows what's coming next. She loves squash. For years, I've been trying to plant squash to get her some zucchini and squash. Now, I'm not like Randy or Scott, who have the green thumb. I kind of don't know what I'm doing. I, you know, get a few things growing. But that stuff just grows and grows. And then it says you're supposed to, like, take out a couple of these. So I don't know what that means, so I just pull some of them out. And then they still keep going. It takes over the garden, and it grows, and it takes over, and there's no fruit. I have yet to have a zucchini in 3 years. Okay, I'm not bitter about it, but
I feel your pain.
It just overtakes everything. It doesn't produce anything. Before you realize it, where did all that time and energy go? I didn't pull weeds so I could get that. You ready to switch to the analogy?
Yes.
There's a lot in our lives that's like squash taking over the garden. And I think God gave us this pandemic to reevaluate what's taking over our lives and maybe weed some of it out or kill the squash in your garden. You don't need all the zucchini that's not flowering and not producing fruit. Hours of TV. Now this is where I'm going, ouch. Looking at the screen on your phone, whatever that is to you. I don't think Elijah lived in a place where they had cable TV or online streaming. I'm just saying. But he also intentionally chose to live in places where the distractions were minimized. And I think that was useful for him. Another thing is he cultivated a friendship with God. And because of that, his trust in him grew. And he pursued God even when it was inconvenient. Some of us don't want to do that. He was obedient to be consistent both in the simple and the small, in the grand and the great. Probably the biggest thing that we can learn from Elijah is he persisted. He just kept going. He persisted. And he aligned his priorities with God's. Other part of James talks about this. James chapter 4, verse 2, verse 3. You're killing people. You're killing me, guys. What are you doing? The reason you don't have is because you don't ask. The reason you ask wrongly with bad motives. There's all kinds of things that you can do, but you have to align your priorities with God's. And I think Elijah did that. Maybe there's more we can pick out from Elijah's story. Maybe I've missed something that's important. Maybe a couple of the things I showed you aren't the best. The point is, Elijah chose to ask God, and he worked through that asking until he saw results. Elijah chose to ask God, and he worked through that praying and asking until he saw results. What does all this have to do with us today? What's our attitude in prayer? What are our expectations from prayer? Sometimes we miss answered prayer because we give up too early. I think sometimes we miss answered prayer because we don't believe that our prayers are effective, like we read about in James chapter 5, verse 16. For example, a lot of us have been praying for revival and God's glory here on Cape Cod for years, some of us decades. Anybody with us on that? What if the current pandemic situation, regardless of the theology of it, the causality of it, is helping us get towards that revival? Now, hear me. I'm not saying God caused this pandemic, God caused the disease. I'm also not saying this pandemic surprised God. What I am saying is that God can use this pandemic for his own purposes and maybe is to drive our place to revival. Are we thinking like that as we're praying through this pandemic, as we're praying through COVID? Are we thinking along those lines? Are we recognizing answered prayer? And are we recognizing signs of preparation for revival in our own lives and in our community? There's a lot going on. There's some shaking going on in our community. There's some shaking going on in our nation. You seeing that? And are you viewing that with the lens of, the stock market, I don't like that ideology, Or are you viewing it as, okay, that got my attention. What's God doing here? That's a different mindset that I think we can learn from Elijah and James. Another example, about this time last year, we had some elders meetings, and we were going, how in the wide world of sports are we going to get through the next year, 2020, financially? We were concerned. We didn't let on to you all because we're good leaders. We'll bear the burden. We prayed over this. We prayed and prayed. Did you know 2020 was the best year financially this church has ever seen? I mean, that's the kind of God we have. We need to start asking like that. And that's just, dang, something like a pittance, like $20,000, $30,000. No big deal, right? Well, it might be a big deal, but God's a lot bigger than $30,000. Why are we thinking like that? Why are we looking for that? So here's another one. This is personal. I miss Janet Ferlita in church. I miss hugs from Grandma Pauline. I even miss Mr. Rogers in his sweater playing the guitar, talking about you, Charlie Marconi. Right? We do, Charlie. Fortunately, we have Captain Kangaroo on the saxophone, so. Yeah, right? But I miss being able to see Grandma and Grandpa for my kids, right? Let's take it to the next level. I see the hat there. I miss Leo, okay? I miss him a lot more than I realize. I miss Joe. I miss my mother who passed away. I miss my father-in-law. I miss a lady named Anne-Marie McWinney who had a disease and she couldn't walk and she talked big old chubby me to push her in a road race and run in a wheelchair. I miss a lot of these folks. And that's reality. Probably you're there too. But as I'm praying through this, as you're praying through this, God basically said, look, I have those people safely at home. So I'm thankful that Charlie and Pauline and Janet are safe at home. And he also said, some of those other people you mentioned, they are really safe home. They're safely home at their heavenly home. Okay, that's a different perspective as you pray through some of this. That's an answer to prayer that I wasn't expecting. So let me begin to wrap up by asking a very dangerous and challenging question. I want to challenge all of us, perhaps, to have a sense of ownership or responsibility in our prayers. There's a partnership with God that I think we forget about. We need to go maybe that next level of maturity, that next level of praying. And let me challenge you. What if God called you, and I don't care how old you are, young or old, what if God called you to be like Elijah? Remember the title of our message, what if you were one of the limited few or even the only one who could pray for a situation? What if it was up to you? What if it was up to me? What if it was up to us? There's precedent for that in the scripture. I won't give you all of that, but here's an example. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Be encouraged. God is looking for one who's going to step into prayer with him. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's me. Maybe that's us as a church. I could go on and on. Again, I don't want to give you this out of a sense of guilt, but out of a sense of opportunity, a sense of invitation, a sense of adventure, so that you would have the confidence in God enough to ask him to do the miraculous, the amazing, the impossible. What if you were the one person God called to protect Cape Cod from a natural disaster? We had a tornado a couple weeks ago, end of last month. Was anybody praying for that it wouldn't touch down? Okay, it's your fault. Thank you for saving our bacon. Thank you. Yeah. I'm serious. Yeah. Right? A lot of us heard that warning. There's a tornado coming. Get in the basement, get in the hallways, whatever. Did anybody stop and pray, God, protect my community so that no one is hurt? It's a different level of prayer. Thank you. I'm serious. What if you are fighting to save a marriage? Maybe it's your own. Are you praying that God would work in that? Maybe it's a marriage of your friend or your family. I don't know. What if there's that one kid that just is that kid? And you need to pray for them so that they're healed and they get past whatever it is they're going through. They don't stay stuck in that junk. What if you are the one person that knows about that and you alone could pray for them? Again, not guilt, but opportunity to see victory and adventure and improvement and effectiveness in accomplishing much for God's kingdom and in someone's life. What if there is that one family member or that one neighbor or that one coworker who desperately needs to know Jesus, and you are the only one who knows about him? and you need to pray for their salvation. Again, I am not giving you guilt. I'm inviting you to opportunity. But maybe there's a sense of burden here that's from the Holy Spirit. Pray for that one person. Please, one person. This week, can we all agree to pray for that one person, family member, friend, neighbor, coworker, who doesn't know Jesus? Let's just pray right now. God, work in their life and bring them to a saving knowledge of you. Amen. And because Elijah modeled for us, we're going to pray that and pray that and pray that until we see the results. That's the kind of prayer we don't have to doubt whether that's in God's will. We know that. Let me wrap this up. Let me conclude. What in the world is this? This guy's gone off his rocker showing pictures from a zoo or something today. I want to honor our pastors. Okay, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. Okay, our pastors, are, as you know, are both from South Africa, as are their wives and family. That's a new, that's how you pronounce it. It's a silent G, new. I'm not going to get into the VeggieTales song about a new. That's a new, also known as a wildebeest. Like our pastors, it's sleek, it's powerful, it's fast, it's free. You can just see him bowing up the chest, right? Yeah. Let me tell you something. When news fight, their behavior is really weird in all the animal kingdom. They're in the antelope family. When they're attacked, when they're fighting for dominance, they fall to their knees. They fall to their knees. Wait for it. And they spring out from their knees and attack their rivals or even predators. I think God has shown us from the natural world an analogy of something we can do in our spiritual lives. Our pastors, I can tell you from observation experience, are on their knees on behalf of you all, on behalf of me. And I'm proud of that. And I'm excited that their news are on their knees and they're fighting. They actually get on their knees, and we all should join them getting on our knees in a posture of kneeling in an attitude of prayer. And from those knees, we spring forth and attack, just like that animal. Does that make sense? So hopefully you're not hearing this again. I don't want you to have a sense of guilt, maybe a sense of burden to work on this, but out of a sense of excitement that we can be as impactful as Elijah. We can be as impactful as Elijah. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm running way late. Sorry. I would ask, Lord, please mobilize us to pray. Lord, please help us to expect that you would do bigger things than we can imagine. Lord, please help us through our prayers and trust in you to accomplish much for your kingdom. As we are worshiping, I got a download, and I would just say, does anybody need a miracle? Does anybody need to get through an impossible situation? If so, stand up. And if you're online, we'll pray for you and include you too. Well, let's pray. Jesus, you know these, you see these. You see those online, you see even those here that are not standing. We have wrestled, a lot of us have wrestled with many, many things. Some of us are at the point of giving up. Some of us at the point of stopping praying. Some of us at the point of not believing that you are able or are going to act. Lord, we speak over that those are lies, and we ask in the power of the name of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit resurrected you, same Holy Spirit available to us, same Holy Spirit available to Elijah, we speak into the lives of these now and ask that you would work in an amazing way, primarily so you can be glorified. and that we can come back and tell amazing stories of what happened at this little bitty church on 46 Mitchell's Way. Father, touch each one of these, touch their hands, touch their hearts, touch their lives, and give them a sense of peace that you are working on their behalf.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, one more corporately, as of today, December 13th, 2020, we pray no more corona deaths on Cape Cod.
Yes, Lord.
We ask that that would stop, that there would be healing, that there would be protection, that you would draw people to yourself, and that we would scour the newspapers and the data to trust that you are acting, and show us that corporately. That's a step of faith. We pray that. We trust that you can do that. And it's in your name we pray, matchless, mighty, mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for your time.